I'm going to have to ask some apology or forgiveness from you. I forgot my reading glasses, so reading might go. Let me root them. Well, I'll do the best I can. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter the second time into their mother's womb and be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born with water and of spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it pleases, and you don't know from whether it comes. Cannot tell where it comes. It is going to be so with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you cannot understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify of what we have seen, but still you people are not accepting our testimony. I have spoken to you in earthly things, and you do not understand, believe. How then can you believe if I speak heavenly things? No one has ever come into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up a snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that every one who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands in condemnation already, because they have not believed in the name of God, one and only Son. This is the verdict: light that comes from the world, that people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone does evil hates the light and will not come into the light, for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But every life in the truth comes into the light, so that he may be seen plainly, and what they have done has been done in the sight of God.
Good morning, Midway Mennonites. Great to be with you all. We're in the middle of a fall sermon series entitled Encounters with Jesus. And in this series, we're looking at encounters that individuals had with Jesus in the Gospel of John. I just want to remind you, we're also doing a congregational reading of the Gospel of John. So you've got your third week readings in that bulletin. Take that insert home. Like I said last week, somebody said they were reading at the dinner table. This week I got a message that someone told me they were doing their homework, which was, I thought it was kind of cool. I don't know. Yeah. So I'm looking forward to every week. I think I'm going to hear something from someone about this reading. So maybe tell me what's going on. Tell me how it's going. Today the encounter we're going to be looking at is with between a man named Nicodemus and Jesus. And Nicodemus is an interesting character. He's pretty intriguing. He's a little elusive. And it's only in John's gospel that we hear about Nicodemus. So he pops up three times in this gospel. So John opens the scene with these words. So Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews and the Pharisees, is coming to Jesus, which is interesting because this encounter, if you remember in reading, falls right on the heels of another encounter between Jesus and the Jewish leadership. And this is the encounter where Jesus puts a whip together and he drives out the sheep and the cattle out of the temple. He knocks over the tables of the money changers. He pours out their coins. And the Jewish leaders are not thrilled about this. They ask them, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" In other words, who do you think you are that you are doing this? So now a member of this group is coming to Jesus. This member of this group that's in conflict with Jesus is coming to them. And we read that it is by night. And night is a red flag in John's gospel. We've already seen in that first chapter that according to John in his gospel, light equals good. Light equals the presence of God. Jesus is the light who has come into the world. But darkness, on the other hand, represents the absence of God. So this isn't like your mom in high school telling you, don't be out at night because nothing good happens after midnight. This is something much worse. Because when Nicodemus is later on going to walk off the stage, Jesus is going to say, people love darkness because their deeds are evil. So coming under the cover of darkness is an ominous way to start out this encounter. Nicodemus opens the conversation.
Rabbi?
Rabbi. That sounds more hopeful, right? Last Sunday, we had two people who came to Jesus and addressed him as Rabbi. The first was Andrew. And after that, Andrew soon starts to follow after Jesus. And the second was Nathanael. And Nathanael, after balking at the idea that the Messiah could come from Nazareth, Jesus must have this incredible insight into Nathanael, which totally upends his cynicism and his skepticism. And Nathanael then breaks into effusive praise. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. This is looking more hopeful than it started out. And it has me wondering, could Nicodemus be on the verge of a conversion experience? Does Nicodemus want to be a disciple too?
Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God.
Okay. Rabbi, we know this is a man of confidence. This is a man who does not equivocate. This is a man who knows what he believes, who speaks with assurance. This guy is certain. And wait, did Nicodemus just say we? I thought Nicodemus had come alone. Who is this we? Wait a minute. Wait. Jesus, do not let this guy get away, because do not mess this up. Hear me out. We know that Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's a leader of the Jews, meaning he's powerful, he's educated, he's a leader. Nicodemus is a good catch. And also, Nicodemus seems to recognize your talent. He has seen the signs you have done, and he is impressed. And he has just said, we. Which means he's not just speaking for himself. There's a whole host of people behind Nicodemus, who will listen to what he says. Jesus, do you know what this means? Nicodemus has a platform. He's got a following. He's an influencer. Do you know what this guy could do for your brand? Jesus, this is how movements begin. This is how you get people to follow you, which is the whole point, right? Movements don't begin with flipping over tables and whips and alienating the powerful. Movements begin with guys like these. Get this guy on your team. Do not blow this Jesus. Here's what you need to do. He's impressed with signs. We know that. He's taken a risk to come here at night, and he may want another sign of reassurance. So this might be the time to pull out another sign from your bag like you did at the wedding party. And after that, we need to work on your messaging. Give him something clear, concise, poignant. Give him something that promotes your cause, but in a way that doesn't look self-promoting. Like, give Nicodemus something that will go viral and do it in a way like you don't even look like you're trying. And whatever you do, Jesus, do not do the whole cryptic response thing.
Truly, truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again from above.
So what kind of curveball answer is that? And did Jesus just say born again from above? I think Jesus just said, you must be born again from above. I think Jesus just said, very truly, I tell you, you cannot see the kingdom of God without being born Anathian. Anathian. It's Greek. It has a double meaning. So Jesus is either saying, Nicodemus, you must be born again, or Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, you must be born from above. Which is interesting, Jesus, but this is not the time for word plays. This is a time for clear communication.
How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?
I told you, Jesus, don't do the cryptic thing. That's right where you went, and now you got this guy totally confused.
Truly, truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit.
Water, okay, like the water at birth. Wait, you mean baptism?
What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above.
Yeah, Anathan, yeah. Don't you see, Jesus, he's not getting that whole, like, born again, born from above thing. It's confusing. He's not getting the message. Help him out a little bit. Give him something tangible, less enigmatic. Try an illustration.
The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.
The wind, which is pneuma in Greek, which also meant spirit. So, okay, you're making another play on words. So, Jesus, you're saying the wind blows, or are you saying the spirit blows? I get it. Nicodemus is confused. He doesn't really understand what he's asking. You want him to grasp something spiritual from above. You're trying to push him to think outside the box. You're trying to shake up the way he's thinking. But I don't think you're getting it that he is not picking up what you're saying. I'm telling you, Jesus, you are going to lose this guy. Abort the cryptic, enigmatic communication strategy and start speaking plainly with Nicodemus.
So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.
How can this be?
Aren't you a teacher? Aren't you a rabbi? And yet you don't understand what I am saying.
How can this be? But we don't know exactly why Nicodemus comes to Jesus. We know he comes by night, and as I mentioned, it's unlikely that John would have told us that unless he wanted to communicate something. By night suggests stealth. It suggests that Nicodemus wanted to come to Jesus under the cover of darkness because he probably didn't want other people to see what he was doing. But what is it that motivated Nicodemus to seek out Jesus? Did he want time for a long conversation with Jesus so that he could understand Jesus? Did he want to lay a trap for Jesus so he could report something back to the religious leaders? It's ambiguous. It seems unclear. But Nicodemus does seem to arrive at the encounter with a certain amount of certitude, with confidence. As I mentioned, this is a guy who knows what he believes. This is a teacher of the law. Notice how Nicodemus starts out the conversation. He doesn't start out with a question. Nicodemus actually starts it out with a statement. No one can do these signs that you do unless... Wait, is Nicodemus telling Jesus what God can and can't do? Does Nicodemus have some preconceived ideas about what God does and doesn't do? I wonder if we do something similar with God. I wonder if we sometimes fall into the position of letting God know what he does and he doesn't do. Like, we know that God blesses our country, though we're a little bit less sure about the rest of the world. We know that our material abundance is nothing more than a blessing from God, and we know that if that other person would work a little harder, God would be glad to bless them. We know what the Lord has told us, even though it just happens to confirm what we already wanted to hear. We know where God is leading us in our lives, even though that just happens to be where we already wanted to go. We know how God is at work and in whose life he's at work. We know it surely can't be in that life of the sinner. And in the face of tragedy and heartache of another, we go to that person with certainty, knowing how God is working the situation. Even if that certainty is more about us, our own fears, our own questions, our own lives, than it is offering that person comfort. I wonder if, like Nicodemus, we're sometimes just a little bit too certain how God acts and how God works and how God doesn't act and how God doesn't work in our lives, in the lives of others, and in the lives of the world. So if Nicodemus opens this dialogue with certainty, Jesus counterpunches with ambiguity. You have to be born again, or was it you have to be born from above? Nicodemus doesn't understand. What do you mean, Jesus? What are you saying? How can someone be born again? How does Jesus respond? Does he clarify what he's saying? He seems to actually double down on the ambiguity. And it's no wonder that Nicodemus is befuddled. It's no wonder that the last thing we hear Nicodemus say is, "How can this be?" As I was studying the text, it was at this moment where I saw Nicodemus saying these words to Jesus when I realized I liked Nicodemus. Like, I didn't like as much the really confident and certain Nicodemus, the rabbi Nicodemus who showed up with all the answers, but I realized I liked the Nicodemus who was befuddled and confused and who looks at Jesus and says, "I don't get it." Like, you don't understand what you're saying. I really don't understand what you're saying. Look, I took a risk to get here. Can't you meet me halfway here? I took a chance. I asked you. I wanted clarity. Do you see this movement of Nicodemus? It happens in a really short period in this conversation. But there's a change that happens in Nicodemus as he's encountering Jesus. Nicodemus starts out this encounter with a professed understanding, "We know." And that professed understanding moves to a professed lack of understanding. How can this be? We know, professed understanding. How can this be? Professed lack of understanding. Nicodemus has moved from certitude to ambiguity. And I wonder how many people in this room have had a similar experience. I wonder how many people have had their lives upended by something and gone to Jesus to try to make sense of it and only get a response that is frustratingly enigmatic. We seek clarity, and instead Jesus seems to double down on the ambiguity. We want black and white, and Jesus gives us gray. We go seeking answers, and we come away with more questions. Something has made us question our beliefs. Something has made us question our understanding of Jesus. And we go to Jesus to have that prior understanding restored. But that's not sometimes where we're taken. We want to restore the certitude, and instead of that, we're taken to a place of ambiguity. And at that moment, we look up at Jesus and we say, how can this be? I don't get it. Certitude has turned to ambiguity. Understanding has turned to lack of understanding. And this is where the conversation with Nicodemus ends. Jesus turns at this point, it's almost like at this point, Jesus just turns away from this encounter with Nicodemus, and now it's like he's talking in sense to the whole world. And by the time we get to verse 16 in this chapter, which might be the most famous verse in the New Testament, we hear, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life." And in the midst of this soaring and powerful and memorable speech of Jesus, it's easy to forget that Nicodemus is still standing there, slowly fading into the background, with the words still hanging in the air, "How can it be?" But that's not the last time we see Nicodemus. As I mentioned, Nicodemus makes two other appearances. The next time is in chapter 7. Jesus is in Jerusalem, and the crowds are starting to wonder, is this the Messiah? Could this be the one? And the Pharisees are, again, not happy with Jesus, and so they send the temple police to arrest him, but they come back without him. The police come back without Jesus. And the police are too amazed by Jesus to arrest him, and which really riles up the Pharisees, because they're like, are you kidding me? Has he deceived you too? Like, look at us. We're the teachers of the law. Like, we know this isn't the Messiah. If we know this is the Messiah, how would these common people know it's the Messiah? And that's where Nicodemus speaks up. And he says, does our law decide about a man's guilt without first listening to him and finding out what he's doing? So what happens here is Nicodemus kind of comes to Jesus' aid. He doesn't claim that Jesus is the Messiah, but he stands up for Jesus and he takes a risk. He puts his reputation on the line. Nicodemus is still in the shadows. He's still in the dark, but he's inching closer to the light. He's inching closer to belief. And the third and final time we encounter Nicodemus is after Jesus' death. So here the man who said he was the resurrection and the life lay lifeless on the ground. And the Sabbath is coming. The Sabbath is descending. And they've got to get Jesus off the cross. The day is fading. It's twilight. It's that interesting time between day and night. Out comes Joseph of Arimathea. He's a respected member of the council. He's waiting for the kingdom. We hear about Joseph in all the Gospels. He's a disciple of Jesus, though John points out that he was a secret disciple. So here comes Joseph of Arimathea. And who's on the heels of Joseph of Arimathea but Nicodemus? Right? And John seems to remind us again, look, Nicodemus, that Nicodemus is the guy the first time who came by night. John seems to want to say one more time, remember, Nicodemus came by night. But if at any point Nicodemus should have remained in the shadows, in the darkness, this should have been the moment, right? Because that's what all the other disciples were doing. At this point, one disciple had betrayed Jesus, one disciple had denied him three times, and the other ones were scattered. They were frightened. They were holed up. They didn't know what was happening. But Nicodemus shows up, and Nicodemus shows up with 100 pounds of spices and probably a boatload of ambiguity to go along with it. And Nicodemus begins to tenderly and lovingly wrap the body of Jesus in linen cloths. This isn't the Nicodemus we first met. That's the Nicodemus who showed up at night talking. This is a Nicodemus who shows up at twilight, and he's not talking, he's just acting. He's making a bold and courageous move to give honor to Jesus and express his love for him. Nicodemus has moved from certitude to ambiguity to discipleship. This is someone who probably has less confidence in himself than when he did when he first encountered Jesus. And yet, he seems to be finally acting out in faith. This is, again, the man when all the other disciples are abandoning Jesus, he comes out of the shadows. Certitude to ambiguity to discipleship. In 1 Corinthians 13:12, the Apostle Paul writes, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face." That word dimly in Greek means in enigmas. For now we see in a mirror in enigmas, in puzzles, in riddles, in perplexity, in mystery, but then we will see face to face. There are times in the Christian journey where we come to Jesus like Nicodemus, certain of one thing priorly that now becomes unclear, now seems enigmatic, now seems ambiguous. And we come to Jesus to receive clarity, to have our certitude restored, to find answers, and instead we find ourselves like Nicodemus saying, "How can this be?" And while the Apostle Paul assures us that one day we will see clearly, we will see Jesus face to face, right now we're looking through a mirror dimly. A mirror that sometimes seems cracked and foggy and opaque. At that moment, we're left with a choice. There are things that happen in life for which we seek answers, and the reality is that there's nothing more that we can say but how can this be? Like, we want to move from certitude to ambiguity back to certitude, but instead we find ourselves stuck in ambiguity, stuck in the gray. And I wonder if the reason why Jesus was so frustratingly enigmatic with Nicodemus is because he knew that's what Nicodemus needed. Nicodemus might have been right on the cusp of believing, of following Jesus. He had mustered enough courage to show up in the middle of the night, and he just needed one more sign to push him over the edge. He just needed one more thing to impress him, because this step was going to cost him. It was going to cost him with all his colleagues on the religious council. But Jesus in John's gospel is suspicious of faith based on signs, because Jesus knew that's not really what Nicodemus needed. So instead, Jesus engages Nicodemus in conversation. He challenges him to step out of certitude and into the mystery of faith. Nicodemus is never given the answer he wants, and yet he's probably given the answer he needed. As David Fleer puts in his sermon on this passage, Nicodemus is challenged to abandon his neutrality and secrecy and make his move. From certitude to ambiguity to discipleship.